Turn to 311 in your hymnal. Common air glad. Amen. Well, what if Dr. Luke had done an autopsy on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what that might have been? I'm sure that it is probably a written rule that no coroner, medical examiner of any sort can do an autopsy on a family member, on a close friend, somebody they know. It is a clinical procedure. That's what it's intended to be. There should be no emotion. It is an examination of death. My sister has a friend who is the medical examiner in Hennepin County. And she's always saying how weird when people realize what she does. You know, I said, well, she's not weighing your body parts, so you're okay so far. But I imagine that would be a little strange. The word autopsy, by the way, is derived from the Greek word autopsia, and it means to see with your own eyes. To see it with your own eyes. And so they have to examine. They weigh the organs. They go through all the detail. It's very laborious, but it must be done. And so I just was thinking more and more about Luke. He's the only doctor on staff here, other than Jesus, the great physician, and what it must have been like for him to have seen and to have heard. There's actually a couple of the things that Luke doesn't even record, which I'm not sure if it's because it was too difficult for him to do or it was already in another account and God let it settle there. But nonetheless, he had a different vantage point of understanding what was happening to his master and to the body of the crucified. So we know the theology of why Jesus died, don't we? We hear it all the time. Hopefully, we thank God for it every day. But sometimes it's important to know the pathology of it, meaning the actual death, the study of it. Personally, I think it makes it more real. I think it's not a fun topic, but I think it does give us a greater appreciation of what he went through. Because to be honest, we probably think, yeah, he had a little bit of pain, but he's the Son of God. He could take it. Can you imagine, and this wouldn't have been found in the examination anyway, but for the sin of the world to be upon him alone when he created the world and he created punishment for that sin, knowing he was going to take it. He could have made an easy out, but he didn't. He made the most extreme punishment and took it himself. It says a lot about the master. So I want to just give you first a little idea of how they do autopsies. And first of all, they do a complete external exam. They check, of course, age, height, weight, all the details. They're going to look to see if there's any distinguishing marks on the body, if you have scars or you have any kind of identification. Now, Jesus, because he was the spotless Lamb of God, do you remember one thing about him? The Lamb was to be spotless, without any defect, without any markings. Well, the punishment of Jesus Christ took care of that. He had all kinds of markings when he was done, far more than we really understand. But that's what they do on the outside. And then they would begin the internal exam. And they would cut them either in a Y or in a U shape. That's how they do it. They take it from up here, and they go down here, and then they go here. They open up the entire cavity so they can examine. And I thought, that's interesting, it's in a Y form. To me, that's, why are we here? We're here to determine what caused the death of this individual, and secondly, what contributed to it, what are some other issues that may have led to it. When I was much younger, I'm still young, but much younger, I remember seeing the death certificate for my grandfather. And it said the cause of death was pneumonia. which at the time I thought, gee, a lot of people die from that. And then I saw the secondary cause and it said cancer. So since then I keep thinking, doesn't cancer kind of, you know, weaken your body to bring the pneumonia? Isn't cancer probably the main cause of death? Maybe they've changed that, but I always thought that was kind of odd. But at any rate, they open the body up to determine what caused it. So we're going to talk, first of all, if Dr. Luke was doing this exam, he would first have done an outward exam on the body of Jesus, which would have been interesting since it was under lock and key, pretty much. But he would have found this. Findings of this previously well-nourished, healthy adult male. He's probably about 33 years old. So he's in his young, robust life, isn't he? In the book of Luke, in the third chapter, in the 23rd verse, it talks about Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. And if you know from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 4th chapter, it talks about the priests had to be within 30 and 50 in order to serve. So we know he was 30. He had a ministry for 3 years. So the death is somewhere around 33. And there's another portion I find interesting in John, the 8th chapter, 57th verse. It talks about where the Jews are talking to him and they say, well, how did you know Abraham? You're not even 50 yet. That tells me that he had premature aging. Even before he got to the cross, even before the beatings. You know, the stress of knowing what was coming had to be absolutely amazing. And I think there's a lot to, in fact, I've heard statements that they say cancer anyway is like 80% stress. Our society is full of that, so I think it probably is true. But I think Dr. Luke would have noted that he had advanced age for his time frame. He was totally under stress, and it would have aged his physical body. And he would have looked significantly older than he was. Then in the body, they would have known and seen all the bruises and all the tearing and all of the wounds, which were considerable. Remember, he was mocked, he was scorned, he was laughed at, all of these things. And he was in the trial at night, so he didn't get sleep. He was sleep deprived. How many have ever been sleep deprived? That does a deal on you. His body is going to begin here to excrete all of its moisture. He's going to be totally without water in his system. You know what that does? Tightens up your organs, causes significant pain. So it talks here in particular about the scourging. And Luke doesn't refer to this, and I think probably it's because it was too difficult, but nonetheless, it is in Matthew the 27th. Chapter the 26th verse, they're talking about the flogging, and I know it's been mentioned, so you've heard of it. But listen, this was a legal preliminary to the crucifixion. It was part of it, and they would take what was a braided leather tong tied to lead or to iron balls and literally rip the flesh off. And on each whip was 12 lead balls. If you do the math, you've got about 468 wounds alone. You ever saw your flesh come off? This wasn't just a little tear and a little Band-Aid will do. We're talking about it going under the tissue, going deep inside his body. Absolutely excruciating. A friend of mine, a gal I had worked with, when her husband killed her, he stabbed her 248 times. And one time in an open eye. Jesus knew pain, believe me. 468. And the people that were coming after him, the Bible calls them a band. And sometimes they said it could be as many as 600. But we know he was hit 39 times, the Bible says, the 39 stripes. But when you multiply that by the 12 that are on each of them, you have immeasurable damage to his flesh. And Dr. Luke would have found out that it causes deep contusions in the inner layers of the tissues and the skin. And in fact, Luke, in the 18th chapter, where he's talking about the scourging as it comes, Jesus is referring to it, I found interesting that the Greek word is the word stigma. And it means you're branded. He was branded as a man of treason. He was branded as a thief, a liar, a murderer, whatever they wanted to call him. How many have ever been branded? Nobody likes that. So he understands if we are, certainly. But these deep lacerations, they weaken the body, and actually what they do to the normal human being anyway, they thin the skin and ultimately send your body into shock. Total shock, because it just, it's like that. Doesn't know what it's doing. Horrific, absolutely horrific. We were talking a couple weeks ago about cocaine, that when somebody who's been abusing it, because you can never really use it, it thins the skull. Imagine the skin thinning all the way around. So when they start wounding, it goes in quicker, does more damage. And one would have to think that he was a carpenter, and he was 33, so he had to be very strong. I mean, he threw those money changers out of the temple like nobody's business. He didn't even put mattresses down for them to fall on. I think he was very strong. And they definitely put him through his paces. Then he's thrown to the ground, remember that? What happens when you're thrown to the ground? All the dirt and junk that's on the ground gets into all those wounds. Can't you see the infection coming? Can't you see the pain just increasing? And on top of it, he's thrown into the very ground he created. He created man from the ground, from the dust. You know, when you connect all the dots, it's an amazing picture of the extraordinary love of Christ. Then they threw the crossbar on him. He couldn't carry the full weight. The cross was probably about 300 pounds, and the crossbar was somewhere between 75 to 125 pounds, and it's on his shoulders, which again would be ripped apart. And he didn't have a sanded cross like this one. They don't call it the old rugged cross for nothing. Imagine, put upon the shoulders, with all that open flesh, the open tissue, the deep cavity of skin, and all those slivers and all of that unevenness goes into his shoulders. Had to be totally, totally upsetting. Then, the other external markings that we think the most about are the scars. Right? Not in the palms, but in the wrists, because you can't hold the weight in the palms. Alexander the Great, don't you love him? He's the one who introduced crucifixion to Egypt, to Carthage, and then sent it to Rome, and they perfected it wonderfully. It was kind of their calling card. They'd be on the road, and people could see it. Keep people in line. It's kind of like in the Old Testament when the Jews would stone someone, then they'd hang him on a tree so they'd be an example. This is what you don't want to do here, because we'll put you here. It is something that people paid attention to. So the nails, how many when you were a kid thought the nails were the nails you used to put up pictures? That would have been fine. I mean, they hurt. Have you ever hit yourself with one of them? I tell you, you almost lose your salvation for about 2 seconds. Not really. These were tapered iron spikes about 5 to 7 inches long, with a square shaft and about 3/8 inch across. And it went through the wrist right in here in the median nerve. How many when somebody tells you, you know, you're on my last nerve? They struck all his nerves, practically. How would you like it to go through the nerve? And if anyone's ever had carpal tunnel, you know how painful that is. That's the region. So, I was reading something the other week about the wrist and how that it has a tendon that goes directly to the shoulder. And I thought, Well, that's lovely, because that means to me that the sacrifice through the wrists of the Son of God is connected to the government that's upon his shoulder. His sacrifice is connected to his authority. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Whether they're torn asunder or not, they are still the strongest ones to hold on. Now, everything that was done on the cross, remember, they couldn't break his legs because he was already gone, which was prophetic, so we know that God was showing his reality. It's meant to torture people alive. That's what they want to do. They love to torture people. And they wanted to taunt him, and a number of other things. There's a medical examiner, Dr. Frederick Zugibi, needs a new name. Anyway, he said, along with the feet, when they were put on the cross, that it did puncture the median nerve in the wrist, and it ruptured the foot's plantar nerve. All around the same time. So Dr. Luke's findings would be this: severe, excruciating, placed like lightning bolts that would just come out every pore, come out of the nerves, radiating around to the back, down to your spinal column. And he said this, he said, it is a pain morphine will never touch. You could never touch it. If he was doing an external exam, he would have been horrified at this body that was ripped open, flayed open, really, for a sacrifice for us. Then there's an internal exam. And I find this interesting because people talk about, you know, what killed Jesus. Personally, I believe he died of a broken heart. So if you have a Bible, just turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter, because I think the battle was won in Gethsemane. He had to go through the cross, of course, but I think the battle was won there. Now, I'm reading out of New American Standard, and you have New International Version, so hopefully it'll be close. 39th verse. And Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down, and he began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. And now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Now, how would you have liked to have gotten that job? Go down and minister and strengthen the Son of God. You go, huh? I mean, it had to be amazing. Jesus needed to be strengthened. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like droplets of blood falling down upon the ground. I always find that interesting, that the blood went down to the same ground he created. And like the blood of Abel that called out from the ground, what did the blood of Jesus say? I forgive you. That's what it said, if it could have spoken. And so here we find in Gethsemane, which is the place of the olive press, you see them making wine and with the grapes, and they crush them. This is what we're talking about here. Somebody being crushed beyond his emotional capacity. And so I was reading a story about a woman and her husband who was driving, and they had a slight accident. It wasn't a big one, but apparently she saw his head fall on his chest, and she started to try to revive him. She noticed that he was having some major heart failure. So all of the adrenaline kicks in, and they get to the hospital, and he dies from a heart attack. And when they told her that he died, she had the most excruciating pain in her chest, and she died. And they did a course, an examination to determine what would have caused it. No coronary problems. There was nothing of that nature. Absolutely, they could find no medical reason for this. But what they determined, which many doctors have noted since, and before, I'm sure, is the broken heart syndrome. The stress is so high that the adrenaline affects the left ventricle, which is the one that pumps the blood. And they just can't take it. So whether that happened to him, but I do know that the word agony here in Greek, it's the word agonai, and it means conflict and anxiety. Jesus wasn't conflicted about paying for our sins because he knew that's why he came. I believe he had separation anxiety because he knew for the first time in eternity he'd be separate from the Father and the Spirit. And that had never occurred before that. Absolutely. Imagine, no, he had no experience of it. He had no way to know. All he knew is that sin would drape him and disconnect him from the other two. Had to be extraordinary. And so it says here that he had bloody sweat, which is the word hematotrysis, and it means perspiration that comes out in clot form. Clot form, the highest type of stress. This is a result of highly emotional state or a some kind of blood disorder, which I don't believe Jesus had. So Dr. Luke would have saw these findings on his report. A result of a hemorrhage in the sweat glands, it makes the skin fragile. It makes it tender, and it excretes bloody perspiration through all of the pores, not just some, all of them. And the pores are kind of the breathing in your skin and tissues. Imagine clotting coming out. That had to be phenomenal. Dehydration, lack of sleeping, constant beatings, all of the things when you put it together in this lovely person that we worship. Then something else they would have looked at was the lungs, because they'll always check and see what kind of breathing apparatus, how it's working. And so when they put the feet in the position on the cross, they would do it, which you probably know, so he could lift himself up and come down and he could breathe. But the weaker you get, the harder it is to pull. So it would affect your breathing capacity and you'd have a lack of oxygen. What was the Lord's work in the creation of man? He breathed into him life. This is the life going out, folks. That's what this is. Then Dr. Luke would have written muscle spasms. You ever had those? They're very painful. Shallow breathing. All the things that happen. And fluid continuing to build around the lungs. That's the internal exam. And then they go to the head. What did they do to the head of Jesus? They put a crown of thorns on him. Do you remember in the book of Genesis? The curse was the thorns and the thistles. This is a fulfillment of that. And they would weave them together. And they didn't just place them on, you know, kind of in the pictures we see, it looks like it's just nicely placed. They shoved it into the head, into the skull, and irritated all the major nerves. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's one headache you ain't getting rid of. Drawing blood, obviously, everywhere. Then they did something post-mortem, which I thought was interesting. That friend I was telling you about that was stabbed by her husband. Her husband, when he killed her, he drew the word high on her backside in her own blood. And that was done after she was dead. What did these guards do? Well, because they had to make sure the condemned was dead, or it was their life. And you can bet they made sure. So what do? They took a sword, probably 4 to 6 feet long, and stabbed it right through his ribs. Punctured the heart and the sac around the heart, which protects the heart. So that's why the blood and the water flowed out. Gives me a greater appreciation for the fact that the Word of God is the water, the washing of the water of the Word. And it is the sac around the heart of God that bleeds and beats for lost humanity. And sin crushed it and stabbed it. Now, what caused the death of Christ in the body? Shock? Blood loss? Oxygen gone? The Bible talks about when he was on the cross. Do you remember this? He cried with a loud voice, "Why have you forsaken me?" He spoke 7 phrases in full voice. He forgave the man on the other side. He did all that in full voice. Somebody that has been this beaten down should not have been able to speak at all. He was in control on the cross, really. And the Bible says he yielded up his spirit. And then you know what he did? He gave his body to death because he wasn't using it anymore. Jesus gave up his own life. No man could take it from him. If Luke had done this autopsy, it would have been extraordinarily difficult for him to do it. He was a detailed man, but he loved this man extraordinarily. A number of years ago, I can't remember, maybe it's about 10 or 15, in an effort to get a full history or a better history on our family, because they don't tell you anything, we got a copy of my mother's autopsy. To me, it wasn't clinical at all. It said, "We open up the cavity." And I said to myself, "That's not a cavity. That's my mother you're talking about." And they weighed the organs and they stated part of it that, if I remember right, the liver, half of it was cancer. Half of the rectum was cancer. This and that. And I didn't find it clinical at all. I thought it was intensely personal to me. But it's useful in terms of trying to find out something medically, but it's very difficult. And so when I thought about this message, I thought, it's important to know, when Jesus tells us, "I understand your pain. I have been through the kind of pain physically, not just emotionally, that you've endured," he is not kidding. I don't know the last time anybody punctured my head. My cousin dropped me on my head when I was a kid, a baby. I think she put everything back. But I don't remember going into shock in my body because there's no blood left. So when you pray for yourself and for others, you know as well as I do, Jesus understands exactly what you're talking about. He understands fully what Wendy is going through. He's had his body so rearranged, it isn't even funny. And he loves us, and he stands with us to touch us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening. Because when you said you went to the cross, it wasn't easy. When you were going to be separate from the Father and the Spirit, that was extraordinarily difficult. Your body responded by clotting. It had to be a remarkable sight. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that for all that we go through in our life, emotionally, physically, and in every other possible way, you did go through it. You can identify with us. And that's so we will be free to identify with you. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that the picture of Jesus on the cross and that death did not take him, you lifted yourself up in yielding to your Father. We are so grateful that you were in control, as you are in control of every circumstance for which we will pray this evening and for those things around the world that seem so great. We thank you, God, that you're greater. And I ask, Lord Jesus, your blessing on the continuation of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open to 320. Beneath the cross of Jesus.